Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Everyone should be in church regularly, but especially everyone should be in church on Mother's Day. And everyone should try to make sure that mom does not have to cook on that day, if she'll let you, that is. Also, a tip for dads, in addition to honoring your own mother, honor your wife as the mother of your children. You need to honor her on Mother's Day. The fact that she's not your mother does not matter. She's the mother of your children. Honor her and guide your children to honor her. Take them out and help them get something nice for mom. Speaking of everyone being in church, here at Christian Apostolic Church, our special guest speaker on Mother's Day will be Evangelist David McKimmy. If you've never heard this wonderful man of God preach, you are missing out. And if you've never heard him play the harmonica, you are missing out. Before we get into the preaching today, let me say a word about truth. People who don't want to hear the truth are offended by the truth. Therefore, truth is divisive. Truth separates the obedient from the disobedient. It separates the righteous from the wicked. Since the truth is offensive to some people, it's common to blame the messenger instead of the message. It's common to blame the preacher of truth as one's reason for being offended, instead of realizing it was the truth that was offensive, not the messenger. Since this is sometimes the case, it's important for us to speak the truth in love. Let it not be legitimately accused that the messenger was the reason for an offense. Instead, let such statements be false accusations that the Lord will reveal as inaccurate in the day of judgment. If you have it in your mind that nothing offensive should ever be said by the church, then you are mistakenly demanding that the church not speak the truth. Don't expect the church to say only such things as that don't challenge you, only those things that don't stir you, only those things that don't point out your sins and errors. Be thankful for a church that will speak the truth in love. Be thankful for a pastor and elders that will speak the truth in love. If you think the church is saying something that differs from your view, remember that until the time of judgment, we're all free to be wrong or right. Consider that the church might be wrong, but that if she is, she will answer to God for that in the time of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Also, consider that you may be wrong, and that the church may be right, and that you may have to answer for your stance before the Lord in the time of judgment. My pastor, Bishop Billy Cole, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, often said, "I would be very suspicious of any church that did not tell you that you need to make some changes in your life." I want to echo that statement today. A church that does not challenge you on areas where you need to make some changes is a church that is failing in its duty to speak the truth in love. If you are a true believer, your heart's cry ought to be, "Preach the truth to me, preacher. Don't water it down. Don't try to say pretty words while avoiding the all-important part, the truth." We take you now into the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church to hear a portion of a message I preached recently titled, "The Family of the Unsandaled." It's about the duty of all mankind. Let's roll the tape. And my title this morning is, "The Family of the Unsandaled." I thought about something humorous like Shoeless Joe or something like that, and you may be wondering what in the world kind of crazy title is that, but we're going to get into it. It's a lesson on the duty of man. I want to say thank you to all of our singers and musicians for the wonderful blessing that they are to us, not only today, but in every service. Amen. We appreciate their ministry so much. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want to begin reading in the first verse. I want to read the first 10 verses. There are some other passages I want to read later in 2 Chronicles and Ecclesiastes. Let's read in the Word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Here we're talking about the duty of a judge to judge right. Okay? And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face. In other words, that means before the face of the person that was wronged, that had to bring him to court, according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. The Bible says that a man has a duty to be good to his animals. Cruelty to animals is just wrong. Here the Bible touching on this, our duty to the creation around us. When you have an ox that's willing, he's trained and he's willing to get in the yoke and he's willing to power the machinery that's grinding the corn, he's causing a grinding stone in a mill to grind the grain down. The New International Version says grain here instead of corn. Then if he wants to go over and get a mouthful to eat, then you don't muzzle him. He's working for you. Let him eat and be good to your animal. Again, we're talking about the duty of man. And then it continues on, and this gets even more interesting. It's talking about the duty of a brother-in-law when here is a wife, her husband has died, and her husband's brother has a duty under the Mosaic law if he die without children. So we're talking about the duty of man. Look at what it says. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. You know, the Americans have a saying, well, I didn't marry your family, I married you. Well, under the Mosaic law, when you married into a family, not only the person you married had a duty, but the brother of that man had a duty. And if the woman was a widow and she was childless, her brother-in-law had a duty to marry her. Okay? Is that interesting? By American standards, that's kind of weird, isn't it? But that's how the Mosaic law, that's how God instructed Moses to have the Mosaic law set up. And he says, and it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. The elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Or as it says in the New International Version, his name shall be called the family of the unsandaled. It's very serious. A punishment for not doing your duty. You go home from court missing one shoe. You came walking over with two shoes, but you're limping home with only one shoe because you refused to do your duty. Again, a lesson on the duty of man. I'd like to read a couple of more passages in 2 Chronicles. I want to show how that Solomon, when he became king on his father's throne, he was conscious of his duty as king. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, beginning with verse 12, then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord,
on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day. Notice that word, certain rate. He looked it up. He knew the rules. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what his duty was. After a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feast, three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. And he appointed. See, not only does he have a duty, but there's other people that need to be appointed who are going to have a duty. And he appointed according to the order of David, his father, the courses of the priests for their service and the Levites to their charges to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures, or as the New International Version says, the treasuries. They did their duty. They obeyed the king. They obeyed the Mosaic law in every matter, even concerning the finances. That's good, isn't it? Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord and until it was finished. The NIV says, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the NIV words this verse something along these lines. He did what he was supposed to do from the moment the foundation was laid till the moment the house was completed. He did his duty. Amen. And then Solomon, who ruled in his father's throne, is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher, or it can be translated the teacher. And in fact, instances when you see in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see the term the preacher. The NIV has the teacher. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, we just read about Solomon doing his duty, and he is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're reading at the very end of this book. Matter of fact, before we read that, let's read at the very beginning. I want to point out to you that this world is confused about its duty. The women's liberation movement has done great harm to women because it has confused them about their duty. In taking unto themselves a new duty, they have taken unto themselves a path of life that does not give them a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment. They are deeply troubled because the world told them that success was this. And when they went after that, they found out it did not fulfill them. America is troubled now because American men do not know their duty. Western culture has convinced men that this is your duty and this is what success is and this is what you should be going after. And men have clamored after it only to find it does not give them fulfillment. And with regard to all of that chasing after something else, the preacher says it's vanity. We don't need to just have a sense of duty. We need to have an accurate sense of duty that truthfully reflects what God says to us about who and what we are to be and do. He says this, the words of the preacher, verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David. We're talking about Solomon again. King in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man in all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Here we find the Bible describing what we today in modern science call the hydrologic cycle. So, The water gets evaporated, it comes down as rain, it runs through the rivers, back to the ocean, it evaporates, it comes down as rain, it runs back through the river. It's just a big circle. The wind blows, and then it loops around, comes back, and it blows again. The moon goes around the earth, and then it goes around again, and the earth goes around the sun, and then it goes around again, and the sun goes around the Milky Way, and then it goes around again, and the Milky Way goes around. For all we know, our universe is orbiting around. He says it just keeps going. And what do you think you're accomplishing? Let me read for you when he finally reaches the conclusion in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, we read the conclusion. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He said, you can write wise sayings until you die. And it's a good thing, I suppose, but it just much study is a wearing of the flesh. He said, instead of just chasing and chasing and chasing and writing and writing and writing and book after book after book, why don't we finally just get to the chase? Why don't we finally just get to the bottom line? And then he says this in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Enough! Enough! Enough of just going round and round. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's get to the bottom line. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We live in a world that does not want to ever be told, you ought to do this or that. We live in a world that is contrary to God, and it wants to never be told, you ought not to do this or that. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told what not to do. They do not want to know what their duty is. And if they find out or if they know, they don't want to do their duty. It is the nature of your carnal flesh to want to do that which you should not do and to eschew doing that which you should do. We find the Apostle Paul making reference to this. He said, within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In one place he wrote, oh wretch that I am. He said, when I want to, talking about his spirit, when I want to do good, can't bring myself to do it. That's the carnal nature interfering. And he said, the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Again, war between his carnal nature and his spiritual nature. Or what we can find referred to in Scripture as the inward man and the outward man. We all face this war. God help us to know what our duty is. Duty pertains both to what we should do and pertains to what we should avoid doing. God help us not only to know our duty, but to be willing and able to do our duty. The word duty comes from an ancient word that refers to do. Something is due because you owe it. And from that which you owe, and therefore it is due, that's where the word duty comes from. It's what you ought to do. And so if you look it up in the dictionary, it says something that one is expected or required to do by moral or legal obligation. Or it is, number two, the binding or obligatory force of something that is morally or legally right. It is a moral or legal obligation. It's interesting. When you begin talking about the Mosaic law with regard to someone who failed to discharge his duty, Part of the punishment was that he was to be spit upon in front of the elders by the woman that he would not marry, and he was to have his sandal removed from his foot. This sent me on a Bible study about shoes. So I want to get into that, but first I want to mention this thing about being spat upon. Okay? Is this not the ultimate disrespect? He's standing in front of the rulers of the city. He is in the gate where the elders rule, in the gate of the city where the elders hear disputes and render their judgments. He's standing here in the gate. All the traffic is going in and coming out. The elders are sitting here in the shade of the gate. He's had a judgment against him. This is your duty, sir. I don't want to do my duty. Well then, here's what the Mosaic Law says happened to you. Ma'am, you know what you're supposed to do? Oh yes, I know my duty. My duty is to come and spit on him for not doing his duty. I was talking to my kids about this, and we were, you know, obviously kind of laughing, and Eliana goes, "No shoe for you." And to that I added, "If you don't do your duty, you're going to get a loogie." That was voted the most popular comment of the discussion. Do your duty or you get a loogie. And so as I began this study into shoes, I found out some interesting things. One is that it's common sense. It's not a scriptural premise, but it's common sense that shoes are worn for protection. It indicates that you acknowledge that there are impurities and potential threats, sharp things, damaging things out there. And in order to insulate yourself and protect yourself from them, you put on shoes. Shoes illustrate that I have the intelligence to protect myself from the dangers underfoot. This is a knowledge not all children have innate within them. As they walk in with something sharp in their foot, to which the parent's reply is, "Where are your shoes?" And the next part, "And why are they not on your feet?" To which the child never has an adequate answer. I remember once I was in the house, and when you're in your house, you think you're safe. When you're in your house, you think this is a surface devoid of impurities and danger. And I, as a child, was in my house, and naturally, I did not have my shoes on. Big mistake. The elderly couple next door, the Portresses, Enos and Mary Portress, were having, I think one of them was either having a birthday or they were having an anniversary, I don't remember exactly what. And I was sitting at our high bar counter on a stool, little kid, barefoot, with markers and crayons, making a homemade card for the next door neighbor. And not paying attention, my elbow knocked a pin cushion off onto the floor. My home is now not devoid of threat, but my feet are not shod. I finish the card, I whirl on the stool, and leap. When I landed on the pincushion, it compressed it down tightly, inserting a needle firmly into my foot. My tiny foot was not very thick, and the needle was long. It almost went all the way through. There was now a mound on the top of my foot, produced by the needle protruding up through cartilage and in between bone. And needless to say, I would have been greatly advantaged to have had my feet shod. My mother tried to take the needle out and she couldn't. My father tried to take the needle out and he couldn't. My mother held me while my father tried. My father held me while my mother tried. Finally, they put me, shoeless, needle and all, into the car and took me to the emergency room. On the Air Force base, my father was in the Air Force, and finally there they restrained me enough, and with the help of pliers, They got the needle out of my foot. After that, I tended to respond to my mother somewhat differently when she said, "Wear your shoes." It was not as likely for her to have to say to me, "Where are your shoes? And why aren't they on your feet?" But the interesting thing here is that Moses, in the presence of God, faces no danger and no impurities. And the Lord says to him, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." I don't know if you're aware of this, but in my studies I found that not only was Moses told that, but also his successor, Joshua, had a meeting with the Lord. He looked out and he saw an angelic representation, the captain of the host, and had this conversation with him. And he was told the same thing, "Joshua, take off your shoes. The ground that you're standing on is holy ground." The concept here being not that shoes are evil. The concept being shoes protect you from an evil that is not present here. Shoes protect you from danger that is not a threat here. This is holy ground. The proof that shoes are not evil, if any is needed, is that the same God who told Moses to take his shoes off later, regarding the night of Passover, told him to tell the people to keep their shoes on because they were about to take a journey. Now, if you don't wear shoes in your home, hopefully that means that your home is a safe place and you feel comfortable without wearing shoes in your home. But certainly you don't want to get out and take a journey without shoes on. And the concept was, Moses, if the people really believe what I'm telling them, they will believe that the death angel is coming tonight. If they really believe what I'm telling them, they will believe that after the death angel is done, that they'll be thankful that they had the blood on their doorposts. And the Egyptians will be grieved that they did not. And the Egyptians are going to let them go. And in anticipation of their journey, they are to demonstrate, "I'm full of faith for the journey." They demonstrate that by not leaving behind any leftovers. And they demonstrate that by keeping their shoes on. They were to go to bed that night dressed and with their feet shod, ready for the journey. Some other things I found out about shoes is that there was a custom that whenever you bought property and you went for the closing, today we go to an attorney's office and we sign until our hand cramps. But in those days, here's what you did for the closing. You went and, you know, you gave the money to buy the property, and a part of the deal was you took your shoe off and gave it to the guy. It was how they indicated trust. It was how they signed the contract. It wasn't, "My word is my bond." It was, "Here, my shoe is my bond. Take my shoe as proof that we have done this land transaction." So naturally, you can imagine that it's interesting to me when we find that the Apostle Paul, in his state under Roman guard, is looking at all these Roman guards around him, and he's writing letters to the churches. And he begins to write a letter where he talks about the armor of God. And he gets down to where he mentions the soldier's footwear. So he likens the soldier's shield to something that we have in the spirit world. He likens the soldier's helmet to something we have in the spirit world. He likens the soldier's breastplate, his sword, the leather protection that he wears around his midsection. He likens all of that to things we have in the spirit world. And finally, he gets down to the soldier's footwear. And there he mentions having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Well, we're all out of time for now, but join us again next week when we'll again turn our attention to the Word of God, which is the voice of truth. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.